forgive me for having coffee up here. Anyhow, it's good to be with you this morning. And as I was thinking what the Lord would have me to share, I was reading in 2 Chronicles 20, which is where we'll be if you want to start flipping there. And I ran across a story about King Jehoshaphat and a great battle that was in front of them. And the Lord pressed upon my heart to use that this morning to maybe we can figure out some principles from this story on how we can fight our battles in 2016. So, 2 Chronicles 20. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in this place with these folks. And Lord, I pray that you would, as we fellowship in the Word together, Lord, that you'll teach us all, myself included, Lord, the things that we ought to know to handle the challenges that come our way. And Father, that we would let you fight our battles for us. And just kind of get out of the way. And Lord, let you do the work. And you get the credit and the glory. So Father, I pray for these people that are in this place this morning. And I ask, Lord, that as they face those things this coming year, that they would learn truly to trust in you and lean not on our own understanding. Lord, I ask that you'd help me to recall the things you've given to me. And Lord, you be blessed, you be praised, you be honored this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I don't have a joke for you this morning other than the little boy asked his mom, what does it mean when the guy up front does this? And she said it means to stand up. But what does it mean when he goes like this? She said it means to sit down. She said, what does it mean when the pastor takes his watch off and sets it right there? And she said, it doesn't mean anything. So when you see Pastor Dan looking at his watch or putting it there, you know how he is. I appreciate that, though. Time should not be of any consideration when we're the Lord's laid something on your heart. In 2 Chronicles 20, though, I suggested in my prayer that you, some of you may, and I could say probably some of you all, would face some kind of battle in this next year. And how you handle that. What do you trust in? What do you lean upon in those times? Let's read this story. 2 Chronicles 20, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and then some of the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there were some who told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt in it, and have built in it a sanctuary for thy name, saying, if when evil comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, hearken, ye all of Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, Go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the valley, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. With you, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping him. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed the singers unto the Lord, who should praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. But the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay them and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil from them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels when they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. And it goes on. You can read the rest. But as we read this chapter, this is a real story of a battle that was fought in Judah, led by a godly king and a people who believed in the Lord. And they chose to believe in the Lord. We all have a choice when we come up against a battle like this of what we're going to trust in. And I say in a practical sense, this story can serve as a blueprint for us on how we ought to face the challenges that God puts in front of us. And I say God puts in front of us because Scripture is full of examples like this where the Lord stirred up the Philistines or he stirred up some other nation to come against Israel. If you go to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13, it says, In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider this, God has made one as well as the other. Don't think that these things happen just because they happen. Sometimes, I'll say it that way, sometimes God brings things into our life so that we might find our need for him, so we might have an opportunity to exercise our trust in him. No matter how small or how big the battle is. And you will find those in front of you in 2016. It may be something as small as the Lord helping you find your car keys that you lost or your wallet, to something major like a cancer or a lost child or a broken marriage, things like that. In a practical sense, this blueprint works for all of them. Are you going to trust the Lord or not? We have a chance, a choice in the matter. What are we going to trust in? Are we going to trust, be afraid, and trust in all the physical things that are around us to get through that? Or are we going to trust in the Lord and fear him? We can be like Jehoshaphat and Judah, where we can choose to fear God and fully trust in his arm of power and hope in him and then wait for him to give the results and the victory, by the way. Go a few chapters over, 2 Chronicles 32. I want you to see a couple of verses. Keep a place in 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to be flipping around back. We're always going to bounce back to that one, so keep your finger or piece of paper in there. But in 2 Chronicles 32, this is during the reign of Hezekiah, a huge army comes against them from Assyria. The king was Sennacherib, and they were severely outnumbered. And the prophet Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, the Lord's going to give you victory. And this was just like it was in Jehoshaphat's day. It was the foe or the army was insurmountable, way outnumbered. And he says this, verse 7, 32:7, Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude who are with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, But with us is the Lord, our God, to help us and to fight our battles. How many of you are familiar with the song, Stand Up for Jesus? There's a verse that says, if you're a Baptist, you know that song well. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. The arm of flesh will fail you. The writer of that psalm got that from these verses right here. And Isaiah tells Hezekiah and the people of Israel, all he has is an arm of flesh. That's all he has. How often is it that we trust that, our own strength, our own arm, to get us through a battle or a tragedy of some sort? How often we do this? We could go to, how much time do I have? What's that? 9:30, okay. Go back to 2 Chronicles 16. Here's how we do it sometimes. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might not let any go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. The Lord was with Judah, and people were coming from Israel to the southern kingdom to worship at the temple. There, the Lord was working in there, and you know, he was a good king. But in his old age, he kind of started losing it a little bit. We'll see here. Asa brought silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as was with between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break your league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the city of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the storage cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha was building. And he built with it Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou art relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them in thy hands. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Verse 9 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on those whose hearts are faithful or loyal to him. That's where the Lord is going to show up with strength in our battles, is when we are faithful to him, when we trust him. But how often do we trust other things? How often do we trust savings and loans? Isn't it interesting how the word trust is in the name of banks and loans? First Trust Bank, you know, and some of those, you've seen them before. How often is it we trust in those financial institutions? We trust in health care. We trust in the health care plan that you have. You trust in doctors. You trust in hospitals for your health. When it gets down to it, who really does help you in those times? We know the answer to that. We trust in family to help us out in our battles. Families are a great resource that God has placed around us, and that's what they're supposed to do. But you can't trust in family even. You need to trust in the Lord. Some of us have, or some of you might have, a family will or a family trust. Can't trust in that either. The whole financial picture of our whole lives could just evaporate. And you have no money, and no savings, and no health care, and not anything. I was reminded as I was thinking about this, about our brothers and sisters that are persecuted around the world. They have no money. They have no home. They barely have clothes. They have no one to take care of them when they get sick. They're on their own, except for those are where you find people who trust the Lord completely. God is all they have. And oftentimes for us, God is one of the options. The first thing we do is go to our checkbook or we go to the doctor. Nothing wrong with those things. But we really need to trust the Lord, because you don't know what the Lord may bring for us. We've been told we can trust the government since the 1940s for our retirement, Social Security. How's that working out for you? I think you got to have something else, don't you? So we can see here, I mean, there are things you can put your trust in, and there are things that you shouldn't. How many of you know what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's the answer right there, folks, in a nutshell. Trust in the Lord. All your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. These verses now take us deeper into where the battle is really fought. When I say about battles that may come upon you in 2016, we automatically think of physical things, don't we? We think of the house burning down. We think of what if that happened, or a car accident, things like this. But the battle's really fought at a deeper level. It's, according to these verses, it's in the heart, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on these things. Don't even lean on your own wisdom. God has asked us to lean on him. Trust in me, he says. Don't lean on even your own thinking. This is the place where swords and spears and money and things that are around us are of no more use. It is a spiritual battle. Satan is he's got us in the crosshairs, folks, and he's pulling the trigger. He's trying to trip us up. He's trying to make us fail. The Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is out to destroy your faith. And we can't fight him with a sword or a spear. We can't fight him with our money. We have to fight him with the sword of the Spirit. It always comes down to what you really believe in and what you trust in. At our shop, on the one of the doors going from the main shop into Jack's office, is Tim, our son-in-law, put up a sign. It says, it's not what you say you believe, it's what you do you believe. I don't know if that was original or not, but I like it. You can say all you want. We could go to Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where it says, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Next verse says, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in thy name, done many wonderful works, preached in your name? It's not what you say, it's what you do. Jesus said in those verses, it's he who does the will of my Father. There's activity to our faith. You can't just say you believe, you have to demonstrate you believe. That would be James chapter 3, wouldn't it? Faith without works is what? It's dead. Okay? So it has to be this way for us. More than what we say. As Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story. That's where we find rest. When we hear the word rest, we mean generally the rest of the verse or something like that. But true rest is found in Jesus Christ. There are folks that are, as I mentioned, in persecuted countries where they are on the run for their faith. They are being, there's a death sentence out on them. And those folks have peace, they say, that sometimes that we don't even know what it's like. A pastor once recently went over there into one of those countries that where the Muslim influence was so strong, Islam, that these Christians were meeting in forests and homes, just running for their lives. And they said, the pastor asked these people, he said, what is it that we can do for you? What is it that the Church of America can do for you? And the answer was, leave us alone. For too long that you've tried to teach us what church is all about from America, and it doesn't work here. It doesn't work here. They could teach us about faith and trust in God. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I think of my wife and I have been on, the last couple of years, some sales trips. We were out looking for new dealers for our stoves, and we finally bought a GPS for trying to find things. But I have learned that you cannot trust the GPS fully. Jack and I would have a story for you. We were going to install a couple of stoves in Heron, Montana. And you all know how to get there, and I knew how to get there, but the GPS said there's a shorter way. you go out through Wallace and you go up 9 Mile and you go up over the hill and you go up over Spencer Pass, and it was kind of a nightmare. We were on this little one lane logging road, and we didn't know if we were going to even be able to turn around. We finally made it over the hill, but the GPS told us, because that's the shortest way, that's the way we take. What's wrong with that? It wasn't the right way. We could have got there faster had we just went the way we knew. But oftentimes, you know, people, we need to have a GPS called God positioning system, where we follow His lead. We go where He tells us to go. We trust in Him to get us there. So, what battle are you in today? Maybe health. It may be money troubles. It may be a failing marriage. And then, more importantly, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Sennacherib found out the hard way. Now, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, if you go back to, in your own time today, go back to 2 Chronicles 32. The Lord sent an angel, a single angel, and slew 185,000 of the Syrians in one night. And they woke up the next morning and there were dead bodies everywhere. Well, Sennacherib escaped that. And he went back to Assyria, and his two sons found him worshiping his god in the temple, and his two sons went into the temple and killed him at the altar. So he thought he escaped it, but he really didn't. And folks, this message is not about, in trusting God, it's not about how to escape your troubles. It's how to have victory over them. It's a natural response for us as humans in the flesh, is it not, to run from danger, to try to get out of trouble the easiest and fastest ways we can. But that's not always what God wants. It is not about escaping. Escaping just means you dodge the bullet. But as I said before, Satan is constantly firing. It's rapid fire. He's got arrows and darts and bullets firing at us all the time. We need to learn something different than just dodging the bullet. We can learn something from this story in 2 Chronicles 20 of Jehoshaphat and Judah, and how they obtained victory and peace through faith and trust in God. And that's what we need. As you look back there in 2 Chronicles 20, the first two verses, it starts with a little bit of history. It talks about an army that comes against them. And if you do a little study on that, it's Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir. Mount Seir, does anybody know who that is? Esau. Okay, so that's Esau. What do you know about Esau? He's the one that just said, I don't care about God. Sold his birthright to his brother Jacob, right? And if you go back to Genesis 19, you'll learn about Moab and Ammon. I'll let you do that in detail yourself, but in a nutshell, Abraham and Lot split up. Lot took the easy way, the watered plains. He went to Sodom. There was a happening place. He got involved in the leadership of that city even. He was one of those who sat in the gate. He was one of the leaders. And he was assimilating himself to this wicked lifestyle all around him. The scripture says his soul was vexed daily with this. And, of course, you know the story. The angels have come and they're going to destroy Sodom, and they do. And Lot's wife turns to pillar salt, and they go out to the plain. And there's a verse in Numbers 32:23 that says, be sure your sin will find you out. And so to finish the story, Lot had two daughters that he escaped with, and he decided, you know, there's no one to carry on a father's name, so they got their father drunk, they had sexual relations with him, both of them, and each of them had a son. Guess what their names were? Moab and Ammon. And Moab and Ammon became a thorn in the side, as did Mount Seir, the entire existence of the nation of Israel, and still are today. So be sure your sin will find you out. That's how it starts. So they're coming against Judah and say, we've had enough. We've been under your thumb long enough. And so they bring this collected army together, and they come and they set themselves in battle array. What is your first thought or action in any tragedy? Don't give me what you think the Bible says. When something hits you, like some kind of tragedy, you hear of someone or you yourself involved in an accident or a fire or a disease or a a huge tax bill or something like that that you don't even have close to enough money for, what is your first reaction? Say again. Okay. Anyone else? Fear? Okay. We have some honesty here, right? I mean, who of us don't, if we aren't really thinking straight, if we're not walking close with the Lord, if we don't really have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 ingrained in our heart, we're living that every day, oftentimes that's the first thing. Well, it says here that Jehoshaphat feared too. Look at there. And Jehoshaphat feared, verse 3, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. It says that Jehoshaphat feared. This does not mean that he was afraid. It means he was fearing God. You'll see the phrase throughout all of Scripture called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord, the Hebrews understood this very much to know two things. One, it meant reverential trust in God. And it meant a hatred for evil. Kind of an odd combination. But when you fear the Lord, you're willing to turn away from evil completely and look unto Him and trust Him fully and completely. That's what the fear of the Lord means. And it says Jehoshaphat feared the Lord. Being afraid would, like Asa did, bring in more army. Get more replacements, more resources available to us to be able to fight this battle in front of us. Go to the bank and say, can I get a loan for this? You know, that's some of the things that we do. But Jehoshaphat didn't. He feared the Lord. He exhibited this trust in God. Now, this is an army. I suggest you, this is an army. He called all of Judah to come to Jerusalem. And what does it say they did? They sought the Lord. They asked help of the Lord. And then they waited for the Lord to give him the answer. So often we fail at this. We don't want anyone to know that our marriage is failing. We don't want anybody to know that we haven't been very good with our money. We don't want anybody to know these things. So we be quiet about them. We just sit in our own little world and we worry about things. And we fret about things. When we ought to be talking to the Lord about it. We ought to be trusting the Lord about it, and we ought to be telling one another about it. Go to James 5. It's an interesting verse here. When something happens, someone gets sick, someone has a problem of some sort, this is not the way, the way we should not do it is pull into ourselves and worry about it and hope for the best. We should get some help. And these verses suggest that. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. What does this tell you? That there are other brothers and sisters around us, we're going to see in these verses, that you should be, we should be together, whether it be times of praise or times of affliction. Both. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if the Lord and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does verse 16 tell us? What it tells me is that apparently God has ordained that healing come through praying to Him and confessing your faults one to another. You see, I need you to help me in my time of trouble. And you need me to help you in your time of trouble, to encourage you, to pray with you, and to give physical help wherever possible. But why is that we lead these separate little individual lives and we suffer alone when we ought to be drawing upon the power that is in us, the Holy Spirit, and drawing upon the wisdom and power that is in other believers as well. That would be an army. Notice the victory here in 2 Chronicles 20. Back to this 2 Chronicles 20, if you will. Verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that there is none that was able to withstand thee? Art thou not God? And it goes on. Jehoshaphat, in his prayer, is, in a sense, challenging God. Lord, you said you are these things. These are the things that you did. All he was doing was quoting what God says about himself, actually. If you'll go to Isaiah 46 quickly. He was just believing the things that God says about himself. The other day, Dan Manson told me that he was going to be in Isaiah in the chapters, the 40s chapters. And it's an amazing about 7 or 8 chapters there about what the Lord says about himself through the prophet. The first thing that Jehoshaphat does in his prayer is he declares God's sovereignty and power. He says, aren't you God that rules above the heavens? Aren't you God that has everything under your power? Aren't you God who has said these things and then you've done them? What's the obvious answer? Yes, he is. Jehoshaphat believed this. This huge army that was coming against them was secondary. It was insignificant, really, when we compare it to the power of God. We would do well to be like Jehoshaphat. We would do well to trust in the Lord first. What did I say? Isaiah 46, verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from their birth, who are carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he. And even to your gray hairs will I carry you, and I have made, and I will bear, and I will even carry and deliver you. That sounds like cradle to grave to me, right? To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith, and he maketh a god. They fall down, yea, and they worship. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it, and they set it in its place, and it standeth. From its place shall it not move. Yea, one shall cry unto it, yet he will not have an answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is who God is. And Jehoshaphat was just saying that to the people, reminding them in his prayer that God is the one with power. He's the one that can help us here. So he declares God's sovereignty. And you know what? If we have something in front of us, oftentimes we begin to think that I have to have more money or more people or more insurance or whatever to take care of this problem. But what is God? God is able to do it by many or by few, right? Go to 1 Samuel 14. There's an excellent example of that. 1 Samuel 14, this is Jonathan. 1 Samuel 14:6, and Jonathan said to his young man who bore his armor, come, and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few, or by none, I will add. Look at the last verse in that chapter. No, verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. God is able to save by many, or by few, or by none. Jehoshaphat, when they crested the hill, you're reading the story, and they looked over the valley, what'd they see? Dead bodies. And God didn't need anybody to help him with that. So he recounts now, in his prayer, Jehoshaphat recounts God's promises. I have trouble saying that. No doubt when he was praying here, I noticed in verse 8, 2 Chronicles 20, And they dwelt in it, meaning the land, and have built in it a sanctuary for thy name, saying, if when evil comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before his house, and in the presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, thou wilt hear and help. And I, as I was reading that, I was reminded of Solomon's prayer. When the temple was finished in construction and he dedicated the temple, they're almost word for word. And I'm going to ask that you go and read that yourself. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in particular verses 12 through 16. We all know verse 14 well. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, and they may have got that mixed up, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. I'm sure I left something out. But that's the gist of it. If people come in a heart of worship and come before me and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. We read all these scriptures in the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, it says, ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Do we really believe those things? Oftentimes we have in mind what kind of victory God's going to do. We have in mind what kind of victory we want out of that, but victory doesn't always come in the way that you think, does it? Jehoshaphat then, in this prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, he confesses their powerlessness. This is the first, I suggest this is the first step to victory, is to realize that you are powerless and that you have no power against this enemy. You know, oftentimes we will come before the Lord and we'll just ask the Lord for a little help. You know, we've been here before, you know. We know how to handle these things, and we're just asking the Lord to help us out. No, that's the wrong attitude. You need to confess that you have zero power against something, and you need to rely upon the Lord. Admitting that you can't and that God can is the first step to victory. This is important because it places all of our trust upon God Himself. And it's a hard thing to do as well, because really what it does is it exposes our weakness. And He did that. Look here in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Oh, our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes upon thee. This is powerful right here. He says three things. He says, we have no power against this army that's coming against us. The second thing he says is, we don't know what to do. And the third thing he says, but our eyes are upon you. All those are important. All those are important as we face any kind of battle in 2016. That we understand that we are powerless for that. That we understand that we don't have a plan. And that we understand that we just need to look to God. We could go to James 4, verses 5 through 10. Let's go there, actually. Time's running out. I'll abbreviate this just a little bit. I have two more pages of notes I've just gone through, too. So, you know, you guys are lucky because Sunday school. James 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In effect, that's what Jehoshaphat was doing. He was humbling himself before the Lord. He was saying, Lord, I'm powerless. I don't even know what to do. But my eyes are going to be on you. So in verse 13 of chapter 20 in 2 Chronicles, it says, after he says these things, then all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. What are they doing? They're waiting. The waiting room is a difficult place, isn't it? I like to call it the crisis of faith. You've exhibited faith in the Lord. You've called upon him and said, Lord, this is bigger than I am, but I know it's not bigger than you are, and I'm going to trust in you. And then we go to the waiting room. How many of you have been in waiting rooms at hospitals before? Waiting for some kind of word, hopefully a good word about something that comes from the doctor when he comes out of the surgery room. The waiting room can be difficult. That's the crisis of faith. That's where you find out how real your faith is. That's where the rubber of our faith, so to speak, meets the road. Is do you believe in the Lord while you're waiting? Because he doesn't always give the answer right away, does he? You believe God is able. Do you believe that he will answer? Are you humbling yourself under his mighty hand? Are you trusting in his power? Truth is, you can't fix your marriage. Truth is, you can't get out of that financial difficulty. Truth is, you can't reverse the cancer. But God could if you wanted to. I could give you examples. One is Apostle Paul. Asked God in 2 Corinthians 12, you can read about that, where he asked the Lord to take away his thorn in the flesh. What was the Lord's response? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul then all of a sudden had a change of heart, and he said, therefore I most gladly glorify in my infirmities and my reproaches and my sicknesses for his sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I suggest to you that your greatest gift that you have is your weakness. Your weakness to understand that you can't do it alone. That you can't be the husband or wife you need to be. That you can't be the employee. That you can't be, you fill in the blank. But God can through you. And when we empty ourselves and place our trust in him, then he gives us the power we need to face that battle. And whatever the victory comes, however the victory comes. You all know about Johnny Erickson. Johnny Erickson Tata. Terrible accident. Quadriplegic. Could God have healed her? Oh, absolutely. He could have fused her spine back together. No problem. But you know what? If you read her testimony, she will tell you the victory that she got from God through that. Why is that? Because God has used her way more in her condition now than he would have before as a testimony. So the victory doesn't always come in the way you think. It may not be that the cancer is taken care of. It may not be that your house only partially burns. It may be a total loss. But God does what God wants to do. And we need to sign on to that. The reality is, when we face these things, unless I lose some of the main parts, is here, is in verse 15. When the prophet Jehaziel comes to Jehoshaphat, he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of the multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Is that the attitude that we have when we face these trials that we will face this next year? That the battle really isn't yours. That it's God's battle. And that we just need to show up. You can remember the rest of the story here. Look at verse 17. He says, or verse 16, tomorrow you go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the valley. Find them dead. They didn't know that this time. Before the wilderness of Jeruel, you will not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, we have to be present for the battle. The battle may be the Lord's, and it's not ours, but we have to show up. We have to show up for the battle. And the rest of the story is, did you catch later on in the verses, who it was that was out in front? Look at verse 21. Jehoshaphat. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord who should praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Did you catch that? And you're a member of the choir that day. So you say, wait, what? We're supposed to be out in front? There's a big army out there, Lord. That's the way we would think, right? They believed God so much. They trusted him so much that they were sending the praise team out in front. They didn't need weapons. They had the Lord. And then it says in the next verse, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against them. Isn't that amazing? When we trust in the Lord, people have been reading some books about persecution of Christians that happened during the communist era or whatever, and some of these people will testify and say that in the midst of their worst trial, being burned at the stake or being severely tortured, there was a peace there where the pain became secondary to the peace that God gave them in that hour. Wow, that's faith. That's trust in God. The battle is not yours. It's God's. So in this practical sense, what does the victory look like? As we talked about with Paul, with Johnny Erickson, it can look different. It doesn't have to be the complete victory that you imagine in your mind all the time. But I'll tell you this, the battle plan is always the same. The battle plan always is the same. Just as it was here in 2 Chronicles 20. Fear God and go into your war room of prayer. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He called all Judah together and they prayed and sought the Lord. There's an amazing movie out called The War Room, if you haven't seen it. And that's where you fight your battles, people, is in the closet of prayer. That's where you need to fight your battles. You are struggling in your marriage, your battle is not your husband or your wife. It's the devil. Satan would want to destroy the marriages. He would want to destroy families. He would want to destroy everything. He would want to destroy this church. Fear God. Go into the war room of prayer. Believe God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a deeper level than most of us go. Humble yourself. Recognize your weakness in the fight. That this is bigger than you are. And you don't say to God, oh, I can handle this one. Realize that the battle is not yours, but God's. And then wait on Him to bring the victory. So, there's our blueprint. I would encourage you to study this chapter even more and look at some of the other battles that Israel faced in this time. And there's some great, great principles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, we just give you praise and honor and glory for being our God. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us strength as we face whatever that you would bring in front of us in this next year. And Lord, I ask that you would just give us the strength of Jehoshaphat to immediately fear you and to immediately turn to prayer and seeking you and asking you, Lord, to fight the battle for us. And we need to understand that you're the one that's fighting the battle for us.